for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, December the 29th, 1984. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Norman Parrish of Guatemala is the speaker of the evening. This is one of two tapes of the Saturday evening service.
Well, the Lord's good, and I'm sure that the Lord's not a sourpuss. He enjoys enjoying life with us, or He wouldn't have made us like we are. Amen. To praise the Lord, that's right, and not be a sourpuss. So we can dance and praise the Lord and laugh, and the Lord will be happy and laugh with us. Amen. Well, it's a pleasure to have Brother Norman Parrish back this weekend. Some of you, most of you know him, some of you don't. He's missionary from Guatemala, Central America, and parts of South America. Been there for most of his life, almost born there, but not quite. But his parents before him were missionaries in Colombia, and he was brought up in that field. But the Lord has given him a ministry, not only to the mission field, but to us back home, here. This is our home. He makes it home when he comes to the States. His home's always been on the mission field almost. But back in the early years of deliverance, before any of us knew anything about it, the Lord began to move through the deliverance ministry and enlighten Brother Parrish to the demonic world. Now, he's not going to speak on that tonight, I don't think. But he has had many encounters with the principalities and powers of Satan. And one of the very first tapes I ever heard on deliverance was a tape that was made in a Baptist-oriented minister's conference, I believe, that somebody taped out in the front row or so, and he didn't even know it was being taped. And it was an encounter that he was relating to them and the reality of the demonic world, which they didn't want to believe. And he knew it was real, but wished it wasn't. But since that time, the Lord has, he has been a help to many, many ministries that the Lord has led his path across, and he's been a great blessing to us, and we appreciate him, and it's a joy to have him with us to minister tonight. Brother Norman Parrish. And the rest of the evening will be his. If it's last night, we were somewhere here till 2 o'clock, and the night before, I was here till almost 2 also, so we'll see what tonight brings.
It's been a joy to be back here at Lake Hamilton this weekend. I'm glad I came a day early so I could listen to Brother Charlie Holzhauser and Brother Dempsey Thomas and Brother Howard Pitt. I always like to listen to other men of God because they've got something to teach, something to share. We that are in the ministry need to be edified also. Even though we share, we also need to be fed, nurtured, strengthened with might in the inner man by the Word and by the Spirit. So it's been a really joy to be here with you, and I trust and pray that this camp will come to its conclusion Monday night in real power. Amen. That God will do a work in life of each and every one of us so that when we leave this place, we'll be able to spread the good news of not only salvation, healing, deliverance, but of the full message of the kingdom to the country and then to the world. Hallelujah. Now tonight, let's open our Bibles in Numbers 21. Numbers 21. We'll read from verse 4 down through verse 9. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord, that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, I'm sure that everyone here tonight realizes that the message of deliverance, the message of spiritual warfare, can only be understood by divine revelation. Everything we talk about in this camp is a mystery. Either the mystery of godliness or the mystery of iniquity. And mysteries can only be understood by the Spirit. There in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, it says that by revelation we enter into the knowledge of the mysteries of God. So tonight we need our minds to be quickened. We need our eyes to be opened. We need the Spirit to move mightily upon us so that we can understand what the Lord would have us discover in this passage of Scripture. It's a passage of Scripture that has much to teach us tonight about spiritual warfare. We are entering into a time in history when the church is going to be besieged by evil spirits as never before. And we need to be prepared. We need to be alert, because that's the only way we're going to survive. How many want to survive? How many want to come out victorious in the years that lie ahead? Going to take everything that the Lord can give us, every resource, every means available to us through Jesus Christ in order to survive, and better still, to triumph in these days that lie ahead. Now, the Bible here describes one of the many experiences that Israel had as they traveled through the wilderness, from Egypt to Canaan. The Bible says that they came to a place that was dry, that was waste. It was a desert. There was nothing there for them to eat or to drink. There wasn't a well. There wasn't a stream. There wasn't an oasis. It was total desert. And because of the long journey that the Israelites had engaged in, they became very, very despondent. The Bible says that they had to go through the land of the Moabites, the Ammonites, in order to arrive at their destination, Canaan. And they asked for permission to go through these different provinces, but they were turned down flat. The king refused to grant them right away. He was afraid that they'd lap up all the water and eat up all the crops. So he said, absolutely not. And the Israelites, in order to not enter into warfare, decided to go a roundabout way. They had to walk many, many miles extra through that horrible place. So naturally, when they arrived at their destination, when the cloud of fire, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud settled, they became very, very discouraged. Let me tell you, brethren, tonight that circumstances can affect us in a negative way. And we have to be on our guard, because the Lord is going to permit certain circumstances to come in our life that will either bring out the best of us or the worst of us. Amen? He's going to bring us to a place where he's going to test us. He's going to try us. He's going to let us to come into adversity to see what is in our heart. So what is in our heart will come to the surface through words and through action. Many times we can't control our circumstances. Have you discovered that? We are not a master over our own circumstances. Many, many things happen in life that we have no control over. The only thing we can control is our reaction towards those circumstances. Amen? We can't control the circumstances, but we certainly can control our reactions to those circumstances. And that's the important thing. Because, brethren, the circumstances we are going through are ordained of God. How many believe that? Whether they are pleasurable or whether they are unpleasant. All our circumstances are ordained of God. And that's one lesson we should learn early in our Christian life. See, the Israelites journeyed by the direct guidance of the Spirit of God. The Lord moved before them. All they had to do was follow that pillar of cloud or that pillar of fire, and the Lord led them in their journey. And so when they came to a place like this, a place of scarcity, a place of want, they were in the will of God. And one of the things the Lord has taught me down through the years is to accept the unavoidable. Not resist it, not fight it. Just accept it. And acceptance is peace. When we learn to accept our circumstances, then the peace of God invades our heart. And all that struggle that has been going on within us suddenly disappears. Amen? Now, did the Israelites accept the circumstances of the moment? No. They rebelled against them. See, one of the things we have to be very, very careful is of letting ourselves be run down to the point where we become so discouraged with the circumstances of our life. We can have a loss of health, a loss of job, a loss of loved ones. There's many things that can happen unexpectedly, but we should not let those things affect us to the point where we lose our strength and our courage. They became discouraged, and that's a point of danger. We must realize, brethren, that when we are weak physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually, we are at the verge of danger. That means it's a perilous moment when we can do and say foolish things, things that are going to seriously affect our future. We must be on our guard because the enemy is going to egg us on. He's going to incite us to do and say things that will bring upon us what we would call a heap of trouble. And that's exactly what the Israelites did. Now, their circumstances were ordained of God. It's true, God led them to a place where there was no water and where there was no food available except by supernatural provision. And yet, when they arrived at that place after 30, 35, close to 40 years of pilgrimage, they failed miserably. They failed miserably. What did they do? Now, we're going to talk about 4 points in this message tonight. First, sin committed. Secondly, sin punished. Third, sin confessed. And then finally, sin remedied. Sin committed. Now, what was the sin of Israel? Let's read about it right here in verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. The people spake against. Behind every attitude and behind every word that the Israelites displayed in this occasion was a heart full of rebellion towards God. They rebelled against God and against God's delegated authority. They turned against, excuse me, they turned against Moses and against God. Now they began to blame God and Moses for their circumstances. And brethren, we have to be very careful because many times when the Lord places us in a situation similar to the one the Israelites experienced, we also can rise up against not only God, but the person that God has placed in leadership over us. We can rise up against our husband, or we can rise up against our boss, or we can rise up against our pastor. We will turn against the person that God has placed in authority over us. And this is very dangerous. Because one of the most dreadful sins we can commit is rebellion. I don't think we've been taught enough about rebellion in our churches today. Rebellion is a sin that brings dire results. And yet, I would say a large percentage of us that are here tonight, and I include myself in the list, have been guilty of rebellion, of rebellious attitudes. When we rebel against circumstances, we are actually rebelling against God. When we rebel against leaders, we are actually rebelling against God. And so we have to be very careful, brethren, because rebellion is a sin that brings upon ourselves much harm. And we'll see that tonight. So first of all, it says here, and the people spake against God and against Moses. You can read in the scriptures that many, many times men and women spoke against those that God had placed in leadership, against judges and kings and priests and prophets. We have one case here in the book of Numbers in chapter 12. You remember that Miriam and Aaron rose up against Moses. Moses was God's leader. Thank you. God had placed Moses in a position of leadership. He was not there out of his own choice. Moses had done nothing to assume that position of leadership. God had raised him up. God had exalted him. God had placed him in that position from which he could exert rulership over the people of God. But Miriam and Aaron were jealous. And they took advantage of one of Moses' mistakes to turn against him. Now just read Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. What was Moses' mistake? Moses went off and married a heathen. Now this was not his first marriage. This was his second marriage. 30, 40 years before, he had married a Midianite. He had married Jethro's daughter, Jethro the priest's daughter. And God had put his sanction, had put his approval upon that marriage. But now, many, many years later, he met an Ethiopian. Probably she was from a different nationality. She was probably from a different race. Some have even said that she was black. That really doesn't matter tonight. What I'm stating is that Moses committed a mistake not in marrying a foreigner, not in marrying a black. His mistake was that he was violating principles that God had given his people through his mediation. God had set down some laws that the Israelites should not intermarry with people of heathen races or of heathen nations. God wanted to keep that nation pure. And he violated the very laws that God had given through his own mouth. And so Miriam and Aaron took advantage of this circumstance to rise up against him. It was an excuse. And brother, let me tell you something. Your husband's mistakes do not authorize you to rise up against him. Your pastor's mistakes don't authorize you to rise up against him. People in leadership are going to make mistakes. How many believe that? But that does not authorize anybody to rise up against him. That is not an acceptable or justifiable reason for you to rise up against the person that is in position of leadership. Now, what happened? Well, God was zealous for his servant. And Miriam came down with one of the most serious illnesses that people suffered back in those olden days. Today, everybody dreads cancer. Back then, everybody dreaded leprosy. She became leprous from head to foot. Now, why did God strike Miriam and he didn't strike Aaron? I'm sure you've read this passage before and you arrived at your own conclusion. She was the instigator. Aaron was always weak. Aaron was pliable. Aaron was had always been easy to persuade and easy to influence. And so Miriam was behind the scenes instigating this act of rebellion against Moses. And she was the one that suffered divine wrath. She was the one that suffered the consequences of this act of rebellion against Moses, the one that was in leadership. Let me tell you, brethren, no matter what mistakes that people make that are in positions of leadership, that does not give you the right to rise up against him. Why is it so quiet here tonight? Huh? Are you disagreeing with me? Or are you just meditating? Or are you remembering some occasion when you rose up against someone in leadership just because he or she made a mistake? Well, I don't have a lot of time tonight to really go into the story. But one of the things that you're going to learn is that if you want to be restored, you're going to have to go to the person you malign, you defame, you criticize. You're going to have to go to him to get help. You're not going to get it anywhere else. Miriam had to go to Moses so that Moses could minister to her. Her restoration to full health depended on Moses' prayer. Amen? And I've discovered down through the years in ministry, in the healing ministry and deliverance ministry, that those that have come under divine judgment because they have risen up against somebody in authority are going to have to go directly to that person for help. I remember in Guatemala years ago, a certain minister rose up against me. He belonged to our own fellowship, and he began to attack me publicly and privately. In one of our business meetings, he stood up and he accused me of a lot of things that were not true. He came down with cancer. I refused to defend myself. I never defended myself. I learned many years ago that God is my defense. If God won't justify, if God won't vindicate, I'd be wasting my time trying to do so. So I just left the thing in God's hands, and it wasn't too much later that the man came down with cancer. Well, he should have come to me. He should have come and asked for forgiveness. But you know what he did? First, he went to medical doctors. They opened him up and sewed him up, sent him home to die. The cancer had spread through his bowels. It had already invaded the liver and the stomach and other parts of his basic organs. So they sent him home to die. And you know, instead of humbling himself and coming to ask for prayer and assistance, he went to a witch doctor. And he gave him some brews, some bottles of some foul-smelling stuff. And the man took this, and I'll tell you, brethren, perhaps I've never heard or known of a person that had died in greater agony than this pastor died. Nothing helped him. For a week or for 10 days before he died, he was in sheer agony day and night. No medication would take away the pain. Why? Because he refused to humble himself and come and seek for the help that he needed. And brethren, let me tell you something. Be careful when and how you open your mouths to criticize somebody that God has placed in authority. If he is God's delegated authority in a certain sphere of action, in the home or in the school or in the church or in the society, you keep your mouth shut. Huh? If you have any grievances, take them to the Lord. Pray for the man. If the Lord will lead you, you confront the man himself. If necessary, take witnesses with you. If necessary, go to the people that are over authority, in authority over him. But never go talking behind his back. Amen? That's gossip. And you're going to get into a heap of trouble if you do that. Huh? Because God is zealous of his servants. You cannot touch God's anointed and not suffer the consequences. Amen? Okay, let's go back to chapter 21. To speak against or rise against a man that's in authority is an act of rebellion. You can see that here in chapter 20. I'll read just the verse for you. In chapter 2 it says, "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." Verse 3, "And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying." Notice what Moses said about them here in verse 10. "Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels." When they rose up against Moses and Aaron, when they spoke against him, when they chided him or chode him, what were they doing? They were revealing a heart full of rebellion. And rebellion is a sin that will not only destroy your body, but damn your soul. Amen? What is the spirit of this age? Rebellion. Rebellion in every sphere of society. You find rebellion in the home, in the school, at the job, everywhere. Rebellion. It's permeated society. And the sad thing is, brethren, that in the church, there's rebellion all the way from the pulpit down to the pew. Amen? We don't want to recognize authority. We don't want to respect authority. We don't want to submit to anybody. There's an independent spirit. This is the spirit of the age, of doing your own thing. Living whatever way you choose to live. You don't want anybody to correct you. You don't want anybody to discipline. You don't want anybody to tell you what to do or where to go or how to live. That's rebellion. Amen? So what was the sin of Israel? Rebellion. Now, rebellion has many, many different ways. It manifests in many, many different ways. And we can see it by the way the Israelites spoke about Moses and about God here in verse 5. In this chapter 21, verse 5. "And the people spake against God and against Moses, saying, Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Now, you'll notice several things here. We're just analyzing this sinful condition of the people of Israel. Why did you bring us out of Israel? One of the things I've learned, brethren, and I've learned by sad and painful experience, is that we should never ask God why. Huh? Why? Huh? Because when we say, "Why, Lord?" we're not only questioning, we're not only doubting, we're demanding an explanation. And God is not obligated to explain to us his dealings in our lives. Amen? God's not obligated to. One of the things God wants us to learn is to trust him blindly with our lives, with our future. Amen? If God permitted it, if God ordained it, it's all right. I accept it. Because I know that according to the scriptures, no matter how bad it might seem, it is going to be turned around for good. All things work together for good. How many believe that? And if eventually, even what seems so evil and so damnable in our life is going to be turned around for good, what should we do? Wait quietly. Wait quietly before God. Just trust him. You know, there's great emphasis on faith in the body of Christ today. There's a faith movement all through the country. Faith churches are springing up everywhere. But there's something greater than faith. And you know what that is? Trust. Huh? There comes a time in life when you can't exercise faith any longer. All you can do is just trust. I remember when I was an asthmatic for many, many years. I suffered from asthma, I guess it was, for 30 years or more. And 3, 4, 5 times a year, I'd come down with this deadly attack of asthma. It would settle in my chest, and for a week, for 10 days, I'd be bedridden. And I had to gulp for every breath of air that came into my chest. I had that kind of congestive asthma, or that bronchial asthma. My lungs would fill up with phlegms.
so that it was impossible to breathe. Well, before I came into an experience of divine healing, I tried every medicine on the market. I never dared leave my home on a trip without my little medicine kit. I had all kinds of pills and potions. In fact, I was injecting more antibiotics by mistake because they really didn't help me any. For years, I was taking all kinds of penicillin, penicillin derivatives. But they didn't help me. But in 1962, we discovered the truth about divine healing and health. And I think I've given my testimony here before. My wife and I decided to get rid of all our medicine. Well, I thought the Lord would heal me instantaneously. It was such a courageous act of faith. I thought the Lord would... We flushed our medicine down the toilet, the commode. And I can say today without any bluster, without any bragging, that for 22 years I haven't even had an aspirin go through my mouth. I refused to take medicine. I decided 22 years ago to trust God for my health, for life or for death. Did you hear that? Did you think I was healed immediately? No. I had 12 years of battle from 1962 to 1974. And these attacks would intensify many, many times. I was at the verge of death, death rows. And you know, when you're in that condition with a fever, raging fever, you're delirious with pain, with choking, every symptom of every disease. Can you exercise faith? No, you can't exercise faith. All you can do is trust God with your life. And I would lie there and I said, Lord, I trust you. Whatever you want to do with me, if you want to preserve my life, fine. If you want to take me home, fine. Just trust. And brethren, that's something we have to learn if we are going to be successful in Christian living. Back in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets that says that God knows them that trust him. God knows them that trust him. And God certainly wants us to develop faith, not only faith, but trust in him. Trust is something deeper than faith. It's more profound. It's more lasting. Because you can come into a place in your Christian life where you're not going to be able to exercise faith actively. All you can do is trust God with your life, with your soul, with everything you have. Amen? Now, were the Israelites trusting God? No. They were saying, why? Why did this happen to us? Why did you permit this to happen? Why did you bring us to this awful place? Let me suggest, brethren, tonight, eliminate that little question from your vocabulary. Never ask God why. Because it shows a lack of trust in God's providence, a lack of trust in God's purpose for your life. Amen? Now, they didn't really stop there. They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt? Boy, their memory is short. Why did God bring them out of Egypt? Because they asked him to. God didn't force him out of Egypt. God intervened in Egypt because they asked him to. See? And many times God intervenes in our lives and then we turn against the Lord. And we say, why did you do it, Lord? We would be better off if you had never meddled in our affairs. Now notice the third thing it says there. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to die? Now, actually, they were accusing God of bringing them out of Egypt to kill them there in the desert. In fact, they worded it. Back here in chapter 16, verse 12, that's exactly what they said. Verse 13. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? What were they accusing God and Moses of doing? Of a deliberate plan, of a premeditated plan to bring an entire nation to a wilderness to kill them off. They're accusing God of cruelty. They're accusing God of sadism. They're accusing God of trying to execute a massacre right there in the desert. Genocide. Holocaust. Cause. Whatever you want to call it. Now, that's why I tell you, just be careful what you say when you are depressed. When you're down on yourself, when you're down on others, when you're down on God and in God's appointed leadership. Because you can say things that reveal some ugly dispositions of the heart. They were accusing God of trying to wipe out an entire nation. They're calling God a murderer. And that's an affront to a holy God. Amen?
To a loving God.
Are you still with me? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. Let me ask you, was there any bread? Was there any water? Did they suffer from hunger and thirst one day during the 40 years that they walked through the wilderness? God provided supernaturally. When they needed bread, what did God rain upon them? Manna. And when they needed water, what did God provide? Water from the rock. So there was an abundance. There was manna, which was one of the most nutritious foods ever created. Amen? It was showered down upon them from heaven. We don't have much time to talk about this tonight, but there in Psalm 78, and I think it was Brother Thomas that spoke to us from that psalm today, manna is called angel's food. The food of nobles. The food of angels. It was angel food that had been materialized so that the Israelites could consume it. It was so nutritious that the Israelites neither became feeble, neither became sick during the 40 years of pilgrimage. Amen? You are what you eat. If you eat junk foods, you're going to get sick and die. Huh? Isn't that true? This food was so full of vitamins and minerals and proteins and carbohydrates. It had everything that was needed to live a healthy, happy life. And yet they got tired of it. They said neither is the food, neither is the water. They were actually not only exaggerating, they were lying. Outright lies. Can you see all the sins that the Israelites are committing? There was rebellion. There was murmuring. There was accusation. There was lying. There's all kinds of things manifested just through the few words that came out of their mouth. Now, then it goes on to say, and are so loathing this light bread. Loathing. What's that? Hatred. Hatred. We hate this food. We can't stand it any longer. We're fed up. We want a change of diet. When they were always remembering the garlics, and they were remembering the cucumbers. They were remembering all the food that they had consumed back in Egypt. They were tired of the manna. Not that strange, brethren. Because according to Exodus 16, the first time that the Israelites tasted manna, they were just absolutely enthralled. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16. What does it say there? In verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. When they first tasted the manna, what did it taste like? Oh, it was a delicacy, wasn't it? Just like dessert. It was like some kind of pastry. Wafers with honey. It's something that you eat after the main course. It's like dessert. Down in Guatemala, where I live, on Sundays and holidays, certain women go through the town with a big basket, a straw basket on the head, and they have these big wafers and bottles of honey. If you stop them, they'll lower the basket, and they'll take one of these wafers and just pour honey all over it. Exactly like it says here. People buy it as a treat. That's actually what it is. It's not something they eat daily. It's something that they eat on special occasions. Now, let's go to Numbers chapter 11 and see what their attitude was after 30, 40 years. Numbers chapter 11. And we'll read verse 7 and 8. The manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of dillium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Things certainly changed, didn't it? And at the beginning, it had the taste of what? Honey. And after 30, 40 years, it had the taste of what? Fresh oil. Now, let me ask you, did the manna change? No. It was the same old manna. What had changed? Their palate. Their taste buds. They got tired of it, so they, instead of being a delicacy, instead of being a treat, it became just like worm medicine to them. Huh? When I was a kid in Colombia, my parents would feed me worm medicine every 6 months. Where I grew up, we had everything. We had lice in our hair, we had what we called niguas. I don't know if you ever heard of those, but they get under our toes. What do you call them here? Jiggers. Okay. You had some, didn't you, sister? Huh? And boy, they were painful. And every 6 months, religiously, my parents would feed us some worm medicine. It was a thick oil and with a nauseating smell and taste. And when we knew that the time was coming for that worm medicine, we'd avoid our parents. We'd try to leave home early in the morning, not come back till late at night. And they'd have, finally my dad would grab us and sit on us and put our big fat hand over our mouth so that, I mean, nose, and so that we'd have to open our mouth, and then mother would pour that flask full of that thick oil into our mouth. And I tell you, when it hit our stomach, all hell broke loose. Because those worms, it was effective. Those worms started fleeing through every orifice of the body. Now notice what happened. Manna to them was just like honey, but 30, 40 years of eating manna, it became old and trite. What did it become to them? Just like a medicine, like worm medicine. They developed like a nauseating taste towards it. Let me ask you, brother, when you first come into the baptism, aren't things wonderful? How excited you are. You don't miss a service. You're there early. You come to pray. You come to clap. You have a great time, Lord. You sit right here in the first few pews, and you're stuck. Just like a little bird, you know, just drinking it all. You're entranced. But now where are you sitting? Way back there in the back row. Huh? What's changed? Has the Holy Ghost changed? Has the Holy Writ changed? What has changed? You've changed. Your attitude towards the things of God has changed. You've lost interest. It doesn't appeal to you. It doesn't enthrall you. It doesn't fill you like it did at the beginning. Amen? That's exactly what happened to the Israelites. They turned against God's provision for their not only subsistence but survival. And brethren, many times that was what we do after years of walking in the Christian path. After being born again, after being spirit-filled, we turn against the things that God has provided for us because we just get super saturated. We get we read so many books and we listened to so many tapes that we're up to here. We can't stand it any longer. And be careful, because that's the moment when we can bring upon ourselves all kinds of tribulations that are our just reward for the attitudes that we have assumed against God, towards God and towards God's divine provision. Okay, do you see the series of sins that the Israelites committed? All the way from rebellion, through murmuration, through ingratitude, through discontent, through rejection, etc., etc., etc. Now, all these sins are grievous in the sight of God. Today, we don't call many things that the Bible calls sins. We just refuse to call them sins. We'll call them a quirk. We'll call them a mistake. We'll call them a weakness. We'll call them anything instead of calling them sin. Let me ask you, is ingratitude sin? We're going to study about that tomorrow. Is murmuring sin? Is rebellion sin? Yeah, we're going to study about some of the sins that cause physical and emotional infirmities tomorrow. But let me tell you something, brethren. When we indulge in sin, no matter what the sin might be, we are going to have to suffer the consequences. There's a penalty toward sin, isn't there? The Bible says that the wages of sin are death. But the road to death can be what? Misery and suffering. And illness. There are many things that come into our life as a result of sin that lead ultimately up to death. Now, before we're going to get relief, before we're going to get help, we're going to have to recognize our sin and rid ourselves of it. And I believe, brethren, that one of the reasons why the deliverance ministry is not being as effective as it should be is because we haven't emphasized what Brother, here I go again, Pittman was saying this afternoon. We haven't emphasized what? Repentance. 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 Amen? Okay, let's go on to verse 6. First we saw the sin committed, now we're going to see the sin punished. How did God deal with that sin? He dealt with that sin the way He always deals with sin. And this is going to be very interesting. Just let's turn again to verse 6, and it says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." The Lord sent fiery serpents, poisonous serpents. Now, where did these serpents come from? They came from God. God sent them. God released them upon His own people. And you know, I for years was troubled with certain passages of Scripture that we're going to mention or we're going to read tonight because I didn't really understood what was going on. Now, how many believe that God's in control of everything? Is God in control of Satan and his demonic hosts? Does Satan do anything behind his back? If Satan does anything to us, to our family, to our community, to our church, it's because God either ordained it or permitted it. Amen? Satan never, never does anything without first going through God. Huh? Oh, that means that if we are troubled by evil spirits, it's because God, somehow or another, was forced to permit Satan to attack us, or to oppress us, or to harass us because of our sin. Sin is the doorway. Sin opens the door to demonic activity. And you should be absolutely certain, my dear brother or sister, that if you are plagued by evil spirits, it's either because of your sin or the sin of your ancestors. And it's time you realize this and you confess this. That's why I refuse to lay hands lightly on any man. In fact, I prefer to not pray for anybody unless I have a chance to sit down and talk with that person and counsel with that person. I want to go to the root of the matter. I want to find out the cause of that condition. The Bible says that the curse cometh not but with a cause. That's in Proverbs 26:2, I think it is. The curse shall causeless not come. That means that if we are plagued by evil spirits, the evil spirits are affecting our health and our finance and our home, it's because, brethren, we have opened the door to the operation of evil spirits through our sin. And if we would deal with our sin, and if we would deal severely with our sin, we would need much less deliverance than we're getting today. When I pray for somebody and I'm not getting the results I expect, I just stop. And I do everything I can do to get that person to come face to face with their sin. There are sins that we have committed that we have repressed. And we've done our best to forget. And they're hidden some way back in the deep recesses of our minds. And we don't want to confront them. We don't want to confess them. But let me tell you, brethren, as long as we don't come face to face with our sin, we are wasting our time and wasting the time of those that are ministering to us. When the battle goes on hour after hour and day after day and week after week, it's because the demons have found a handle in us. They're holding on. They're grasping on to something in our life that we don't want to release. Amen? And it's time, brethren, that we were honest with ourselves and honest with God, and we began to call sin by its name. Now, one of the disservices that has been done to us by the holiness movement. And I praise God for what God did through the holiness movement back in the 19th century. Because holiness led to Pentecost. But one of the things was that the holiness people claimed to get so sanctified that they could no longer sin. What we call sinless perfection. Sin was absolutely wiped out of their lives. And what happened after that? Whenever they did something that was wrong, they wouldn't call it a sin, they would call it what? A weakness. Huh? A mistake. A deficiency. But never called it sin. And brethren, that brought defeat and ultimately destruction of the lives of many people. I think we need to call a spade a spade. Amen? Amen. If God calls fear a sin, we should call it sin. Huh? If God calls rebellion sin, we should call it sin. And the sooner we call it by its rightful name, the sooner we're going to get the help that we need so desperately. Amen? Okay, what happened? Sin opened the door to the operation of evil spirits. How many know that serpents in the Bibles are symbols of evil spirits? Have you found verses that would confirm this? Luke 10:13. Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and upon scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Revelation chapter 12. Talks about that old serpent, that dragon, that old serpent that is called what? Satan and the devil. There are many, many scriptures, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, that identify serpents with Satan and his cohort. Amen? So when these serpents were sent into the camp, they were actually symbols of demons that were invading the lives of the Israelites. Amen? And they were deadly. Because the Bible says that they bit many people and many people died. Young and old. Rich and poor. Learned and ignorant. It didn't matter who they were or what they were. If they were bitten by those serpents, they died. There was no antidote to that poison. There is no way that poison could be counteracted. Or that poison could be combated. They died. It was just a death sentence upon them when one of these serpents bit them. Amen. Now, where did the serpents come from? We're not finished with that. Let's read it here in Judges chapter 9, verse 23. You'd be surprised how many of those demons that are troubling you tonight have been sent of God. Because of our traditional beliefs, it's very hard to accept. I'm a literalist. I take the word of God at face value. I believe that God says what he means. And we don't have to go around interpreting the scriptures or disannulling the scriptures. Many of us are trying to, we excuse God. We're calling God an ignoramus. And God really didn't know what he was saying. And so we kind of twisted the scriptures around a little bit so it doesn't sound so drastic to the human mind. But just notice what Judges chapter 9, verse 23 says, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Who sent this demon? As an act of divine judgment upon Abimelech and upon the men of Shechem. Now why? Well, you remember the story? Gideon had how many children? 70 children. And when Gideon died, Abimelech, who was the son of Gideon, but with a heathen woman, with a woman of, not a legitimate wife. What was she? A concubine. Yeah. Abimelech got ambitious. And he grasped for power. He wanted to become the ruler, the king. And so what he did, he went and killed off the 70 sons of Gideon. Only one was spared. That was one of the smallest. That was Jotham. He hid. And when he had the first opportunity he had, he pronounced a curse upon Abimelech. And if you want to read the whole story, you can read chapter 9 before you go to bed tonight. Okay? But he pronounced a curse upon Abimelech and upon the men of Shechem. And the curse was soon fulfilled, because the Bible says that God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech, the king, and the men of Shechem. And a rift was created between them. They began to be suspicious of each other. The men of Shechem dealt treacherously. They betrayed. They became traitorous in their attitude towards the king, towards Abimelech. Now, in the following verse, toward verse 24, it says why? Because of the cruelty of Abimelech with the sons of Gideon. Because of his cruelty, because of his wickedness, actually Abimelech attracted these evil spirits, opened himself up to the operation of these evil spirits, and this led to his defeat and to his death. Now, who sent these demons? God sent them. It was an act of divine judgment. And let me tell you, brethren, a lot of Christians, even today, are under divine judgment because of sin. God deals with sin in a Christian's life the same way he deals with sin in a heathen's life. In fact, I think God is more drastic, more severe with his people than he is with the people that have no knowledge of God. Amen. And if sin opens a wedge for demons in the life of those that are outside the fold, much more it opens a wedge in the lives of those that are inside the fold. Amen. If you tolerate sin in your life, you are going to become highly demonized. There's no way around it. Amen? Whatever your sin, the sin, your besetting sin, the sin that you have tolerated, that you have hidden in your spirit, that sin is going to open the door to evil spirits. Amen? Okay, and those evil spirits are going to come sent of God. They're going to be judgment, punishment of God upon your sinful way of life. Now let's go to 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 14. Here's another case. What did it say there in verse 14? But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, where did this evil spirit come from? From the Lord. The Lord sent him. And it was an act of divine judgment upon Saul because he had rebelled not only once, but twice against God. He had rebelled against God's delegated authority. God had given him plain instruction through Samuel. And yet, not only once, but twice, he had rebelled against Samuel and thus against God. And so the Spirit of the Lord departed, and he was a sitting, what do you call it, sitting duck? To evil spirits. See, our only protection is what? The anointing. The fullness of the Spirit. And when the Spirit of God withdrew from Saul, he was exposed. He was open. He was available to to any kind of a demonic operation. The Bible says the evil spirit came and harassed him, tormented him, vexed him. This demon absolutely drove him crazy. He became a raving maniac. He had murderous instincts. He tried to kill his son. He tried to kill his son-in-law. And all this was punishment, was judgment upon him because of what? Of rebellion. Amen? Where do demons come from? Huh? From God. Huh? How many have heard that before? No, we don't like to hear that. We try to explain it away some other way. But actually, brethren, when we sin, especially if we commit a sin of rebellion, we are opening ourselves up to evil spirit that will come not sent by Satan, but sent by God himself. Now let's go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 17:11. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. See the word sent there again? An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Other versions say that an evil man only seeks his own hurt, his own harm. A rebel is only hurting himself. How many believe that? When you rebel, you're not hurting anybody else but yourself. Huh? And the Bible says that a cruel messenger, and the word messenger is the word that we would translate ordinarily angel. A cruel angel, an evil angel, shall be sent against him. Now who's going to send that evil angel, that cruel angel, against a rebel? Will it be Satan? No, sir. God himself will send. And that evil spirit will not get off your back till you repent of your sin. Did you hear that? And you can go through 1 in 1,000 deliverances. You can go across the country from one deliverance seminar or workshop to another. You can go to Hagwish. You can go to Whitney Point. You can go to Long Island. You can go to Burbank. You can go wherever you want to go. And get prayed by every deliverance minister in the country, and you won't find relief and you won't find freedom until you repent of your sin. Huh? So don't waste your money and don't waste your time running around the country seeking for deliverance until you're ready to give up your sin. Huh? Because those demons are there by divine appointment. And they're not going to leave except by divine command. Amen? So the difference between bondage and freedom is what? Repentance. And I want to emphasize that tonight. Because I've been to churches, I've been to camps where the same people are going through deliverance time after time after time and after time. I get wearied of it. And you know why? Because they're not willing to give up their meanness. And they're not willing to give up their sin. And they're holding on to their rebellious ways. They're rebellion to their husband, they're rebellion to their pastor, they're rebellion to their boss, they're in rebellion to every authority symbol. And how are they going to get free? Impossible. Boy, it's quiet here tonight. Okay? Now, we're not finished yet. Let's go back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 78, verse 49. It says, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. Now it's talking about here about Egypt, about Pharaoh in Egypt. And how did God punish Egypt? By sending what? Evil angels among them. Who caused all the plagues of Egypt? But by the intervention of demonic spirits. Amen? Demons were loosed, were released upon Egypt. And those demons came and caused the boils and caused the locusts and caused every plague that we have called the 10 plagues of Egypt. Amen? Now notice that they were sent by God to punish a rebellious nation. Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. He was stiff-necked. He was stubborn. He would not yield. He would not submit to God. And what happened? Because of that, he and his people suffered loss and death. Amen? And behind all these plagues, evil spirits were operating. Now let's go to the book of Joel. If I haven't convinced you so far, well, let's see if I can convince you with Joel. How many can say amen tonight? If you can't say amen, say oh me. Okay? Here in chapter 1, it says in verse 4, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Now here it's talking about 4 different types of insects. And we don't have time tonight to go into this, but these insects attack the trees, the fruit trees especially, and they destroy the leaves, the flowers, the The twigs, the bark, everything. They leave the tree absolutely what? Bare. That's what the Joel chapter 1 says in verse 5, 6, and 7. You can read it later. But, brethren, where did these insects, these worms come from? They are also symbol of evil spirits, because it's talking here about God's people, Israel. And we are spiritual Israel. How many believe that? It's talking about the vineyard. And the vineyard is the symbol of the church. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Then let's go to chapter 2. Verse 25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army that I sent. Who sent these insects? Who sent these worms? God sent them against his own people. And they ate up all the strength and all the vitality of his people. The people were laid bare. These insects, these worms, spoiled the vineyard. They absolutely ate up everything of any use or any value in the vineyard. The vine was left stripped, bare. Brethren, that's the condition of the church. If you read church history, you'll find that after the first, second century, the church began to go down spiritually. It lost all the graces and all the gifts of the Holy Ghost. It became institutionalized. It became the official church of the Roman Empire. And every trace of power and glory that had ever existed in the church disappeared.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.